All right, so if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16, Deuteronomy 16 tonight. And I have the study sheets for you. And this week I decided I would not make you figure out where the paragraphs are. All right, so we'll just read them. What I do want you to do is figure out the themes. All right, so that's our goal for tonight. So see if you can pick out what each section's about. So read the first section, verse 1 through verse 8. All right. Observe the month of Aviv and celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Aviv, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. You shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to establish his name. You shall not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat with it unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, so that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. For 7 days no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory, and none of the flesh which you sacrifice on the evening of the first day shall remain overnight until morning. You are not allowed to sacrifice the Passover in any of your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name, you shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset, at the time that you came out of Egypt. You shall cook and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses. In the morning you are to return to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work at all. So what is that section about? The Passover. That was very difficult, wasn't it? All right. Verses 9 through 12. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. You shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle in, a sickle to the standing grain. Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, and you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants, and the Levite who is in your town, and the stranger, and the orphan, and the widow who are in your midst, in the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. All right, what's that section about? The Feast of Weeks. Now, who knows another name for the Feast of Weeks? Oh, well, you know the Hebrew name. You're showing me up. All right. What else is it called? Pardon me? Pentecost. That's right. And there's one more name that you might have heard of. Okay. Anybody have an idea what that one is? The Feast of First Fruits. Okay. So that's this one here. It's all the same thing. You see those different names. I don't know why sometimes in the Bible it says one, sometimes it says the other, but it's all the same thing. All right, so then, verse 13 to 15. You shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you have gathered in from your threshing floor and your wine vat. And you shall rejoice in your feast, and your son, you and your son, and your daughter, and your male and female servants, and the Levite, and the stranger, and the orphan, and the widow who are in your towns. 7 days you shall celebrate a feast to the Lord your God in the place where the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. Right, so what's this section about? Okay, Tabernacles is the other name. The one that's here is Feast of Booths. All right? Okay, Tabernacles is the other name. Now, this is a bonus question. Okay, does anybody know what other major Jewish festival is conducted right in conjunction with the Feast of Tabernacles? Yes. That's right. All right, so Yom Kippur, especially Day of Atonement. Now that's in Leviticus 16, where we find out about that. Probably some other passages too, but that is a big, big part of the festival at this time of the year. All right, we'll talk more about the timings and all of that in just a minute. All right, so verses 16 and 17 is a little paragraph. 3 times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. All right, so how would you sum up that section? Anybody want to give a shot at it?
Don't come empty-handed.
Don't come empty-handed. All right. Well, I call it the three-feast rule. So the idea was that all of the Israelites were to come three times a year to the place the Lord chose to celebrate these festivals, these three festivals. These are the ones that are sort of required attendance. Now, as time went on, by the time we get to the first century, there's Jews all over the world, or at least all over the known world. So some of them, you know, obviously you can't come, it's arduous to get to Jerusalem, especially if you live in, say, Rome. So, from what we understand, that Jews would try to make at least one of those feasts every year. I don't know if that was possible, but, you know, it's not easy to travel in those days, but they would make an effort. All right, Cornelius.
That would be the time there would be no room.
That's right. That would be the time there would be no room in an inn, for sure. Yes. All right. Tradition says that Jesus was born, I believe it was March 25th. I think it's right. That he was conceived March 25th, and that he was born December 25th.
And you can go for that for the divisions of the priesthood.
Yeah. I know. There's all kinds of ways that people calculate it to prove it was on X day, but the Bible doesn't tell us, so we don't know. Okay. And obviously it doesn't matter which day of the year exactly it was. All right. Now I got two more sections, 18-20. You shall appoint for yourselves judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So what's that section about?
Justice
and the law courts. Now, you can see we're changing themes here, and this is one of those places where you think whoever picked the chapter divisions probably should have put one there at the beginning of this section, because it's not directly related to the feasts. But there is a certain logic, and you can think through how, this is part of what they would be wanting to make sure that people did as they were told. Anyway, all right, so the last two verses, you shall not plant for yourself an Asherah of any kind of tree beside the altar of the Lord your God, which you shall make for yourself. You shall not set up for yourself a sacred pillar, which the Lord your God hates. So what is this one about?
Idolatry.
All right, we'll come back to this and talk about these things. Now, one of the things I was thinking as we were getting ready for this service tonight, you know, in the 1400s B.C., roughly, middle of the 1400s. And so we are talking 3,500 years ago. So this is a culture that is very far removed from us. There are things about it that we don't understand. And of course, in some ways they seem like, this is so weird. All these things are required to do. But I hope that as we go through this, it'll help you to understand part of the relationship God was establishing with his people in the Old Testament. There's an application, I think, to the New Testament, how we have relationship with God. But anyway, one of the things that we want to note, again, the last chapter, I think, had a similar section to this. If you look back to verse 20, in that section where it talks about, verse 19 is where it starts. You shall consecrate the Lord your God all the firstborn males that are born of your herd and of your flock. You shall not work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat it every year before the Lord your God in the place where the Lord chooses. And he goes on to talk about those animals. Then he goes into these laws of the three festivals, what they were required to come each year. Part of not coming empty-handed was to bring these animals. All right, let's see. Now, I'm not sure my first question that I have for you is, which verses in the first 17 verses of chapter 16 repeat portions of this formula? the place your God, the Lord your God, chooses. I just want you to look through. I think I wrote down several verses, and as I was reading it, I think I missed one. So you may have one that I don't have written down, but I just want you to see how many times this is repeated in the passage. So who's got one for me? Verse 2. I think that's the one I missed. All right. And there's, what's the next one?
Verse 6.
Okay. That's, I did have that one. All right.
Seven.
Okay. Anybody else who's got the next one? This is where the host is supposed to keep talking because we don't want dead air. You want me to give them to you?
Verse 11.
Verse 11, there you go. I keep reading, okay. And the next one?
15.
15, very good. And there's one more.
16,
very good. All right, I think we've got them all. But isn't that interesting? He keeps repeating this. He's making a big deal about it. This is the gathering, these three gatherings once a year, or three times a year. Every year, they would gather to go to Jerusalem. Now, let's just see, what events do the three feasts commemorate? So what does Passover commemorate?
Leaving
Egypt, or the Exodus, all right? How about first fruits? What's that one about?
Christ was the first fruits of the harvest.
Yeah.
The resurrected.
That's right. Okay. That's right.
It's involved.
Yes, that's right. So it's the early harvest. So early, maybe, I don't know exactly. I'm not a farmer, so I don't know how this works. So, but. That's right. But certain crops will mature earlier than others, and sometimes you've got a little bit of it that comes in. So, this is the first fruits. This is, and it's counted from Passover. It's 50 days from Passover, roughly. Okay, that's where the Pentecost comes in. Pentecost comes from the Greek translation of this term in the Septuagint. And it's called the Feast of Weeks, called the Feast of First Fruits, whatever. So it's a harvest festival. Alright, so what is the Feast of Booths celebrating? There's actually two things it's celebrating. Debbie? Okay, it commemorates when they were in the wilderness. So what they were to do, it doesn't speak about this that much here, but in other passages talking about the Feast of Booths, they were to construct for themselves basically, tents outside. They were to camp out, and they would remember that they were wandering in tents in the wilderness. All right, that was part of it. What's the other part of that feast? Does anybody know? I'd be able to get a clue from the first word of that, which is in verse 13.
Harvest.
It's another harvest festival. All right, so let's think about the times of the year. What time of year is Passover? Springtime, so around March 25th, okay? Roughly, that's our calendar. Their calendar bounces around because it's a lunar calendar. So lunar calendars aren't as regular as our calendars because they every so often throw in an extra month to get caught up. Right? That's how it works. Anyhow, so and that's why Easter moves around, because our Easter falls at the same time as Passover. Okay? So is that in the spring? So 50 days from Passover would be about when? We're saying it's okay, so about June. All right, so that's Pentecost. That's the early harvest. Now, when would this feast be? Does anybody remember when Yom Kippur seems to show up? Okay, September, sometimes in October. Okay, so that is the feast. That's the fall harvest. So obviously, that's a big harvest. That's where everything comes in. All right? Now, what additional feast accompanied the Passover feast? So that's in verse 3. The unleavened bread. So 7 days of eating unleavened bread. And this is, again, a commemoration of the Exodus. Okay, so then one, I'm not sure, sometimes I wonder how I wrote these questions. Anyway, so since the first fruits is a harvest feast, what standard should apply to Israelites as they contributed to the provisions for the feast. This is in verse 10. What's the standard that he lays out? A free will offering, but there's a particular standard. How much should you give? As the Lord blesses you. Does that remind you of a passage in the New Testament? Well, that's true, but that's not the one I'm thinking of. Does anybody remember? Much will be required. Well, that's not the one either, but that is a good passage. All right. So all I will tell you is 1 Corinthians 16:1. Remember, Paul was collecting the offering for for Jerusalem, for the church in Jerusalem, and he said that as the Lord may prosper. So the standard that Paul was giving for that one offering was, you know, don't put a burden, don't give, you know, we're not trying to make anybody poor, but as the Lord prospers you in a proportion with the Lord's prosperity to you, then give. And that really, I think, is the New Testament standard for giving. All right, so what does the mention of so many participants in verse 11 signify concerning the feast of first fruits? I'm not sure if my question is all that clear. Okay, I'll read the verse and you see if you can figure out what I'm asking. All right, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite who is in your town and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your midst in the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. All right, so what, it's got all these participants. What is that supposed to signify about the character of this feast? It's for everybody. If you're feeding that many people, what kind of person are you? Generous. Okay, what did you say?
Generous.
Yeah. Okay, very generous. Okay. Now, so this spirit was to pervade the celebration. Let's see. All right, so I've really, this one, the next question, basically, we've already talked about this. So what is the difference between first fruits and booths? Well, one is the early harvest, the other is the later harvest, the final harvest. So we'll skip that question. What verses in Deuteronomy 16 have the word stranger in them? This one's a little hard to find. It's only two of them. But it's important to note those two. 14 is one. And what's the other one? 11, that's the other one. All right, so and look at your sections. Which one is 11 in? Feast of Weeks or the First Fruits. Okay, and which one is 14 in? Okay, the Feast of Tabernacles or booths. So the ones at the beginning and the end, the Harvest Feast. But notice it's not in the Passover Feast. So what is the significance of mentioning or not mentioning a stranger in a connection with these feasts? So why would it be mentioned in these latter two, but not in the first one? What do you think?
Because the Exodus was only for the Jews?
Yeah, the Exodus was only for the Jews. They were the ones that were redeemed out of the land. Now, if there were strangers in Jerusalem on that day, I'm sure they enjoyed the celebrations as well. Strangers, by the way, that's us. You and we're all strangers. Okay, that's Gentiles. This is an Old Testament term for Gentiles. All right. What was I trying to say? Now, one of the things God intended for Israel to do was to be a blessing to the nations, and to be proclaiming His ways to the nations. The problem that Israel had through the years is that instead of reaching the nations reached them. And so they became corrupted, they began to follow the pagan ways, they began to follow idolatry and so forth, and of course then God brought judgment against them. Finally, it's very interesting, just reading Nehemiah here this last week, and the end of Nehemiah lays down, he says, we made a covenant that we're going to follow God's law. And he writes down all the names. You get this, there's a lot of names in Nehemiah. This is near the end, one of these last chapters. He writes down all the people who signed this covenant. And he writes down the covenant. And then the next chapter, he tells you how many people were already breaking the covenant. You see? But you see, but after Nehemiah's time, actually Israel became much more faithful. They never really had trouble with idolatry again. It's interesting. It took them all that time. So Moses is 1450, say, and Nehemiah is what, 450? I'm not sure, roughly. It took them 1,000 years to learn that lesson. Okay? So that's a long time. But anyway, they were to be reaching strangers. And one of God's purposes is to use His people to reach, I believe, strangers. And this is one of the indications of it. Let's see. There's another thing about this. Cornelius mentioned this earlier, talking about the parallels between Christ is the first fruits. Paul says that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. And then there's coming another resurrection. And that is so you have the first fruits, that's a small harvest. You come to the tabernacles, that's the big harvest. And so there's a parallel there between the New Testament and the Old Testament. And these feasts picture that kind of parallel. Now before we move on to the section on Judges and so forth, I also want to note these were times of tremendous celebration. You know, people often look at all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, and of course you read Leviticus 1 through 7, you have the detailed instructions about how the priest was to conduct the sacrifices, and he's supposed to cut this part out and cut that part out and burn this part, and it kind of, you know, like, I'm not real big on blood, personally. I don't think I would do well as one of those priests. But but you think, boy, this seems so awful, alright? But you think about what's happening with these feasts, and you think, remember the law from the previous chapter about saving out the firstborn of the flock. So you're bringing down all of these animals to the feast time. There's going to be, and you're to give as the Lord has prospered you, and you're to provide for all these people, and everybody comes. And there's the slaughter of the animals, that part, you know, we'll gloss over that part. There's the slaughter of the animals, and then what happens after that? Feasting. These were times of celebration. And this is what God gives us. I mean, the slaughter of Jesus was the slaughter of Jesus. It's kind of awful. You think about what happened on the cross. It's an awful, awful thing. You read the descriptions, and then I've read some of the archaeological things about what happens to somebody who's crucified. And people talk about, I've read medical reports about what would happen if somebody endured that kind of punishment. It's a horrible way to die. But Jesus died as our substitute, and then what comes after? There comes peace with God. There comes the joy of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. There comes fellowship with God. You have access to God's presence. We celebrate the communion feast. Now, it's not much of a feast because it's not very much. So I think, man, I'd like a little bit more of that bread. But anyway, okay. All right. But we celebrate that feast in commemoration, looking forward to the day when we meet together in the marriage supper of the Lamb after the resurrection. So there's a picture in the Old Testament of what God is going to do through Jesus Christ, and these times of celebration speak to that relationship that people can have with God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a really tremendous picture. So I want to remind you of those things as we cover this, you know, some kind of, you know, Old Testament law, and it does seem a little bit foreign to us, but it should stir us up, I think, about our relationship to God. All right. So the last thing in the chapter is this thing about the judges and the officials. It speaks of men who would be appointed locally. They'd be replacing Moses and the 70 elders who judged such matters in the wilderness. What was the heavily emphasized characteristic that must mark the work of these justices? That's in verses 18 to 20. What were they to do?
Be impartial.
Be impartial. What else? What other terms that we see there? No bribes, yeah. Like, yeah, can you imagine? What kind of a court would that be? You know, whoever's going to give me the most, that's the one who gets the decision. All right? And there's one other term that I wanted to stress that you wouldn't notice. Faith.
Not respecting
persons. Well, that's part of that. That's the impartial. There's another term. No, we already got that one.
Distorting justice.
No distorting justice. What about judge? How are you to judge? Righteously. All right, righteously. Now that is the famous, this Hebrew word for righteousness means that there is according to a standard. Right, so we judge according to a standard, and the standard is God's law. It's the righteous judgment of verse 18, judgment according to standard, which would be God's law. Now, one of God's standards then is an implacable opposition to idolatry. We see this in verses 21 and 22, and it's interesting. Again, we're talking about these divisions. Remember the paragraphs. And the chapter divisions are not inspired, the verse divisions. And I don't know if you've got a paragraph marker in your Bible, but actually verse 2 is the first paragraph marker in chapter 17. So 21, 22, and 1 of chapter 17 are probably all part of the same paragraph. So let's just read all three of those together. You shall not plant for yourself an Asherah of any kind of tree beside the altar of the Lord your God, which you shall make for yourself. You shall not set up for yourself a sacred pillar, which the Lord your God hates. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep which has a blemish or any defect, for that is a detestable thing to the Lord your God. So there's several things that are said there, and it's all part of one thing, and it's connected with the appointment of these justices or these judges. I want to read, I have a quote here from Tom Constable, and he explains the use of these objects of pagan worship. He says, an Asherah was perhaps a sacred tree or group of trees or a wooden pole that the Canaanites used in the worship of their female fertility goddess, the Asherah. Asherah was evidently both the name of a Canaanite goddess and a cult object used in her worship. The Canaanites usually made this image or sacred pillar or sacred stone or stone pillar out of stone and used it in the worship of Baal, the male Canaanite god of fertility, and Asherah. But evidently, the Canaanites also worshipped wooden Asherah. So they put up a pole or a stake. That would be the Asherah pole. Now, the judges were not to tolerate the planting of these Asherah trees or poles that were so common in Canaan. The people regarded them as a prominent part of the native culture. And look at this last bit. Judges customarily dispensed justice in the open space near the main gate of each town. This area was the main congregating place of the community. And so so in a Canaanite town, they would plant these poles as the place of congregation. And at the place of judgment, at the place where business was done. And so the judges are to judge righteously according to God's law. And they're not to allow this kind of thing to happen in their town. So you can see why this section follows the appointment of judges. If they were to judge righteous judgments, they could not do so in connection with Asherah poles. How does the instruction about sacrifices, verse 1 of chapter 17, connect with the responsibility of judges? There's a word that's used there in verse 1 of chapter 17. How does it describe this deviation from God's standard? It's detestable. It's detestable. It's just as detestable as idol worship. So God is making, you shall not have the symbols of idol worship at the gathering places of your town, but you in your sacrifices, you shall not offer to the Lord anything that has a blemish. That is all the same thing as committing idolatry against the Lord. So he makes that standard for them. I have a quote here from Eugene Merrill. He says, when judging people alike followed this standard of justice, they could expect long and prosperous life in the land. This was precisely the promise for those who keep the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. All right? So the call of the law was to have tremendous fellowship with God. the feast, the laws of the feast days, but also to adhere closely to God's directions and follow His ways and shun idolatry. It's all part of a package. I think often what people want, they want all of the fun parts. They don't want the parts where they have to be held to account. That's the problem. All right, well, let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll be finished for tonight. Our Father, we thank You for this time that we've had. Looking at Your Word, I pray that it might be something that stirs our thinking, draws our attention closer to You. I pray for this Word to continue to work in our hearts as we leave this place. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.